next couple of months, we are going to purposely be going over some simple yet pretty profound truths. We're going to cover some of the foundations of Christendom. Everybody say Christendom. Christendom, that's right. And we're doing that for several reasons, but the biggest reason is this. In these ridiculous days, because everybody say this is a ridiculous season. It is. I didn't say to say it. I said, is it a ridiculous season? It is. Bringing things back to the simple and profound, I believe this, and the truths of the kingdom are absolutely critical, not for us just to survive, but to thrive. What I'm saying is all of our lofty theology and all of our church arguments and all of our heaviness that we've put on ourselves, that yoke over the last 50, 100, 200 years, whatever it is, those things are great. Love theology, love the looking at the depths of God's word. What I love more than that, or I don't know if I can say that without being a heretic, what I love more than that is knowing God's word and applying it. And there has never been a season that I've ever seen in my long, illustrious 43 years of life where it's more important, it isn't more important to actually walk out the simplicity of Christendom. The basics, the foundations, the things that will change our lives profoundly. Here's just the most mind-blowing thing of all of Christianity. It's the simplest things done with passion and power in Jesus' name that changes nations and countries and churches and houses and race riots and Republican and Democratic Party. I'm going to start my own party called the Bo Stankety Party. Right, Jen? Oh, I got two of you now. My children have to laugh for me. They don't have a place to live. You'll learn. We'll get there. We'll get back. So one of those true foundations we're going to go through over the next few weeks, I think, as God is leading, is just simplicity of identity. And our sermon series for the next few weeks is called Whose. Everybody say Whose. And so when we talk about our key phrase for this is this, like identity matters in chaos. Like identity absolutely matters in chaos. And if we don't know our identity, one of the biggest profound fights we've had to fight spiritual warfare in this church over the last 12, 13 years, we're going on 13 years in November, which is amazing, praise God. I thought we'd be dead way sooner than now, amen? Right, Jen? No way, okay. But I will say is identity. When we're people, there's a mix of people in this room, and we've kind of, over the last 6 months to a year, God has really shifted the atmosphere in here. But all of us have identity issues. Anybody here not have an identity issue? I think Matt might have lost his since he grew out the beard. He's firm in who he is, stands on the power of the beard. And so what's the problem with identity? Like we have people that have come from good suburban homes that battle with identity there in this place. We have men and women that come from large families of abuse and brokenness and the foster care system and drug addictions. Everybody seems to struggle with identity. Twofold. One, I'm just garbage. I'm just trash. I've done all this stuff. Look at me. I'm just poor. I'm nothing. Oh, and then there's, and I haven't met too many of these genuine people who just think that their doo-doo don't stink. I know they're out there, but I also know that people who say their doo-doo don't stink, they're just as insecure as the other side. They just put up another front. Amen? The point is, we all have identity issues. And even in this country right now, things like color, things like political party, affiliations, all those things, we are having, our country is having a major, major identity issue. And the problem with that is, if I came in here and I said, hey, Morgan, you're a big duty head, and a snot nose, and your one of your hairs is out of place. And if I started putting Morgan down, not that there's ever, I've never seen a hair out of place on that girl's head, okay? But let's just say I did that. Now, of course, she could be offended. She could take that the wrong way. The travesty for her in that, though, is if I sit here smack-talking her, is what she believes. If she believes that what I'm saying is true, then I've absolutely won, and she's absolutely surrendered to something that's not true. Those things aren't true. She is very much not a duty head. And if I came in here and started saying things that I started to yoke onto your past, like you're a harlot, and you're a cheater, you're an addict, you're a cutter, you're a these things, all these things. And if that was who I was, and I started blaming, that's what the devil does. The devil comes in and he uses our bag of tricks and tools that we've brought destruction on ourselves with, and he starts to identify you, and then you start to believe it. And then you start living by that, and then you come into Christendom, into the foundation of Jesus, and you're like, well, Jesus says I'm this and this and this, but man, you always walk around knowing it here, never having received it here. And that is a battle and the tragedy for all of us. And I'm proud to say, after 13 years as a church, we've slowly started to turn our identity and actually know who we are in Christ. And by the way, sometimes who I am in Jesus, sometimes my calling alone in Jesus is the only way I make it through a day. It's the only way. There's too much. I can't do Facebook anymore. I can't do the news anymore. I can't have conversations with some people who insist on running their mouths about stuff I honestly don't care about. I don't think the kingdom does either. It's too much. And I just have to lie and rely, not lie, but rely on my identity. Here's what the scripture says clearly. You're clean. We're free. We're new. We are the righteousness of God. Like that new part literally means we're not just like new, like a new to you kind of thing. Well, I got a new car. What is it? It's a 74 Dodge. No, that's not new. You're new. You're completely, not that there's anything wrong with 74 Dodge, but you're completely new. The scriptures go on and on and say that we are bold and confident in Christ, and in him we are overcomers, and we're sons and daughters, and we're just powerful in him. Listen, having an un-kingdom viewpoint of yourself will bring destruction and heartache your entire walk. And I don't know anybody who gets there easily. It is a journey and it is a path where we constantly have to, I've preached for years one of my best in my head to myself sermons. By the way, I have a whole thing of sermons. I just preach to myself and my poor wife and kids. But it's, what does your baloney pile look like? I call it other things in my head sometimes, but I'm appropriate. I'm above reproach externally. All right, so I had this pile in my head, and the biggest battle and one of the helpful battles of my life is something flies in my brain, and I have a choice. Is that truth? Now, what's truth? How I feel? What other people say about me? No. Is that biblical truth of what Jesus says about me? Now, I even argue with God sometimes. You know, God will say, you are forgiven and redeemed. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm trash. I've done this over and over again. And it's garbage. The scriptures say we are free and we have to have a kingdom view of yourself. It's not like a Stuart Smalley, and I'm probably way too old. You're good enough. You're smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like you. Does anybody, who remembers that? Put your hand down. Amen. But it's a Jesus identity thing. And in these nasty days, I just felt like the Lord pouring over me in this. In these nasty, broken days, identity matters in chaos. Who we are in Christ, first and foremost, is going to hold us through this thing. There is no way, y'all, believers, founded on some Jesus and some identity, and then it's mixed with this Republican, Democratic, angry, fighting for things that I demand. There's no way when you combine all those worlds, first and foremost, you're going to be able to walk in an honoring way to Jesus. There's only one identity that's going to help us through the crisis, and that is Christendom. Jesus, who I am, is so far above the color of my skin, political attributes, hearts and hurts. It's beyond that. And if I don't look and tap into that place first as a child of God, then I'm just going to act like everybody else. I'm going to be ticked off like everybody else. I'm going to be stressed out like everybody else. And I will fall short. Amen? Here's an illustration. And I don't know if this one will work. I just threw it out there. I'll test it on first service. That's the blessing of coming to first service. My relationship with my wife. That's my wife, right? We still married? Praise God. I have to ask her every once in a while. She's leaving me. But if I'm not secure, here's the whole beginning of marriage. You're blissful, and then you find out you both stink. And you both have issues. I love people to come to me wide-eyed when they get married. I've said this for 20 years. I'm like, oh, we can't wait. We're never going to find. And I'm like, pfft. I mean, yes, praise God. You are the exception to the rule in all of history. You will have the perfect marriage. Amen. Yeah. Your facade, I know your guys' junk. Right? We used to make fun of Jared and Andy because they were nicer to each other than anybody else we knew. But the beginning of marriage, after a while, becomes this. You're always so afraid that do you have the entirety of that person? The scriptures say we belong to each other. And people argue about like, dang, nobody gonna own me. Wrong. Number one, God owns your hide. And number two, you and your spouse become one flesh. You're one. You are of each other. You are whose. You're that person's whose. I'm her whose. She's my whose. She's who I belong to. And the biggest struggle of our marriage for years was I didn't know if that was secure. I thought that there was always a back door. I thought I had to try hard and be overbearing so I would not lose this thing we have in one. Spent years for that. The first 10 years of my marriage, battling to make sure that we belonged to each other. And it was only when I lost it for a minute did we ever gain it back and then actually become. This is my wife. It took us 23 years almost of being married to know that I am hers and she is mine. I'm hers. This isn't just a thing. This means ladies, this is my wife. I am hers. I'm dedicated to her 100%. She's dedicated to me 100%. If something goes wrong, I know that because we are each other's, we belong to each other, that when we go through hell on earth, we go through hell on earth together. We don't cause hell on earth for each other anymore. Knowing whose you belong to and who you are in that changes chaos. Same thing with my kids, right, kids? These kids are mine. Are all my kids in here? Oh, Kale's not in here. The tall one with the weird hair. That one's mine too. Okay. We're praying for the Lord to deliver overnight haircuts. Anyway, my kids belong to the Lord first and then to me and my wife. They are my children. I can be a little overbearing, possibly. I can be a little strong, but I'm a dad. I'm a genuine dad. I stand in the gap for my kids. I will protect my kids from this world as much as I can. I will protect my kids from people who want to drag them into sin as much as I can. If someone touched one of my kids, you have no idea what I would do if I was there or in a place to defend my children than I would. Now, sure, they find me overbearing. Ask them my opinions and my law in the house about teenage dating. Talking back to your mama before you still have lips on your face. I retract that remark. But they're my kids. They should know that they belong to me. And then no matter what they go through, their dad is going to be there for them. The same thing happens with us. If we are sons and daughters of the living God, you have to know that you are a prized possession of the God and the God of everything. He loves you. He will protect you. Dads allow their kids to go through things sometimes because they have to. But God is always there. He's always with us. In the middle of COVID, God is with us. In the middle of race nonsense, God is with us. He is with us all the time, and he's a father. If you don't root yourself in that identity, you will be lost. You will struggle way more. It doesn't mean it doesn't suck. It just means that you have your father with you and you're okay. Amen? We've said this statement for years. I don't know who coined it, but the guy was brilliant, a hood theologian. I don't remember his name. Just says this, our identity is in whose we are and not who we are or have been. Jesus alone is the author of our true identity. And that has resonated with me for 10 years. You are who you are, that Jesus says. And if you don't agree with Jesus, guess what? It doesn't matter. It's truth. If you don't feel like it's true, it doesn't matter. It's true. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the renewal of our mind. Amen? If you believe in Jesus, do you all believe in Jesus? I shouldn't ask that. Sometimes that gets a little sketchy. If you believe in him, do you believe that he spun the earth into existence? Do you believe in his grace? Do you believe in his mercy? Do you believe that he's coming again? Do you believe in the power of his Holy Spirit? Then why don't you believe what he says about you? Did he come up short on this one? It's true. We have to trade in our broken truth for what the real truth is. So today we're going to look at a, he piece of scripture. I'm just going to be preaching exegetically over the next few weeks of different scriptures on identity. Number one is a highly popular one, sometimes misinterpreted, I think, by some folks. But if you can open your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. It's just the very infamous feast, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. I don't know what feast Peter is. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. God, give them a spirit of understanding my jokes. Thank you, Lord. We're going to read this right now, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race. Everybody say chosen race. A royal priesthood. Say it. A holy nation. Say it. A people for his own possession. Say it. All right, now quit talking. You're being rude. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so as we jump into this text, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's writing to the diaspora. The early church was dispersed. They were being hunted. They were used as candlesticks in some places in Rome. They were being hunted. And so Peter writes this amazing letter in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but 1 Peter specifically talking to these dispersed ones, these ones that are passing through, these ones that are living lives on the edge and running for their lives and hiding in different places, yet still living. And so he writes them this. And so our text today begins with a but you. And so if you have a but you somewhere, that could get weird. If you had a but you somewhere, what should you do when you're reading the scriptures? See what but you means. What comes before it? And so right before this text, in 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8, this is Peter says, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to. If you have any predestination theology issues, you should read through that one. Listen, who's he talking about? He's talking about the priests. And Israel, like they preached so long about this cornerstone, except in the end, what happened? He made them stumble. The very thing that they were pointing through, all the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, they were foretelling and talking about the coming Messiah, and then Messiah came, and they rejected him, and he becomes their stumbling block. And they fall. And so this is saying we are in the contrast. And that's why when we move over, because we are in salvation, we're not them. We believe by faith that he is the capstone and the cornerstone. Amen. Like he's the foundation and he's the top, just essentially. And then so that's how we get into verse 9. But you, everybody say, but you. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, just verse 9, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's break these down one by one. A chosen race. That word, this word in the Greek means those that are selected or picked out in divine fashion. It was divine fashion, like you were divinely chosen. People are race. A race defines a class or kind of people unified by community of interest, habits, or characteristics. We are, listen to me, this is sticking out to me so profoundly lately. We are another race. There's another race besides black, white, Hispanic, Latino, Asian, American Indian, whatever it is. There's another race. The race is the kingdom of God people. And that race oversees and overrides every other race. Everybody hear what I'm saying? The scripture says that we are a chosen race. This is significant because now that we are a part of a we, listen to these verses that God's talking about how we're chosen. This just drives me just happy bonkers. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I choose you. Did you just hear what the God of heaven said? You didn't choose me. You didn't find me. I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He chose you. And if you're a child of God, that is so significant that it should rock your world. Amen? I'll get back to the rest of that verse. and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that wherever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here's another one. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God beforehand on purpose chose these things in your life, this power in your life, these giftings in your life, this path in your life beforehand. What does beforehand mean? Before you were born, before you were knit, God chose the journey for you. Here's Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have a coming inheritance, chosen for inheritance. I don't know how many of you got family that's leaving you a little something-something. Mine is leaving me with angry thoughts and maybe some debt. Praise God for earthly families that are broken. Amen? But you know what I have beyond that? I have eternal inheritance. When God chose me, he chose to give me the inheritance of heaven. Another one is Romans 8:14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I remember when we adopted our little girl. And some people think like adoption is like this thing like, oh, you help the poor little children. Good for you. And there's a part of it. That's the heart of God. But do you know how honored I was to choose that little girl? We have an adoption of sons and daughters from the living God who rejoices that we're sons and daughters. He didn't just save you because you were in trouble. He saved us because out of his great love and passion for us, like he adores you. He chose you. In the end, here's the deal, this quote. Christians are not better people than any other man or woman, but we are blessed people because of Jesus. We are not superior, we are chosen by the famous French theologian Père Time Dans. Sorry. The next one says royal priesthood. Everybody say royal priesthood. So if you look at it, just in this lineage of Jesus, and what do priests do? Priests were the ones that came into the presence of God. They offered sacrifices and worship. And now here's the whole thing that's flipped over. We, in this new age, we are priests. But we're not just priests. What kind of priest are we? We are royal priests. And if you think about that, we don't need a mediator anymore. This is why I get so angry with praying to saints and stuff like that. It's nonsense. There's no need for it. There's no praying through with somebody else. I have complete and full access to the kingdom of God. I am a priest. And not only am I a priest, but I'm a royal priest. I'm in his lineage. I have access to the living God all the time. Part of my identity is one who is with the Lord. One who is in the presence of God. That's my lineage. That's my identity of who I am. Priest, they reflect God's holiness. They intercede and pray for others. They represent God to the world. They bring spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's a spiritual sacrifice? Man, every time I lay down the things of the world and lift it up to the Lord in worship, in my deeds, in my words, in my heart, it's like spiritual offerings to God. Amen? Obeying your mother could be a spiritual blessing. Amen. Here's the next part. A holy nation. Say holy nation. We belong to the nation of God. That is where our allegiance should be first and foremost. Holy is to simply be set apart, taken out of, and put over So if you think about this, we are this chosen, pulled out of this nation, okay? And then this guy named Kenneth West wrote this quote. He said, "The idea inherent in hagios, which is that word for holy, is the taking something filthy, washing it, setting it apart as something brand new, useful for a different purpose, which is a picture of salvation for we who were filthy with sin and were washed and now washed in the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, and set apart now to be God's own possession." So holiness isn't just a list of things we can and cannot do. Holiness is living a life that honors Jesus by acting like who we are, not who we were. You got that? Everybody's so big on holiness. Well, yeah, I gotta be. You're not trying to be something you're not. You're trying to learn how to be someone you are, which seems backwards, but you are a part of a holy nation. Now that you're new, it is not just not doing what I did, but it's doing who I was created to be. That's what holiness is. That's the battle. That's the separator. It's not stop doing stupid stuff. It's more of, hey, do the things that honor me. Do the things that you were made to do, to worship and to honor and to glorify him. Amen? We need to stop trying to be like the world. I heard one of my favorite Antioch guys in the movement in Colorado the other day. We were asking him about college campus ministry. He said, man, he's like, stop trying to relate to everybody. You want to go and see change on campus or anywhere? It's like when you go share the gospel, just be genuine. You don't have to be at their level. Just be a person that loves them. You don't have to sell yourself to the world to teach the world that they need something else. We be the kingdom of God. We be Jesus in our identity, in who we are. 1 Peter 1, 5, 15 through 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Why should we be holy? Just because he is. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." My man, Grouchy MacArthur said this: "There is no need to even start down the Christian path unless you realize that it will compel you to be different from other people." Why is it okay to be different? Because you have the stamp and approval of the kingdom of God. You don't have to be, you can be all things. You can be in the middle of it. You can be where they are. But we are in the world, not of the world. We are our own people. It's okay to say no to the things that the world won't say no to, and yes to the things the world won't say yes to. As we round the corner on this, it says God's special possession. Everybody say God's special possession. Literally, the translation is for one's own private possession. It's like, and here's the thing with, you are the possession, somebody owns your butt. Can I say that? Was that preachy? That's my next sermon. Who owns that butt? Here, either the world or the flesh owns you or God owns you. We're so independent, but being a part of the we is we're not me. It's not about me. It's about we. You are a possession. And the scripture, the word for that possession is a deeper possession. He doesn't love you like his car, right? I love my car and I love Corbin. They're nowhere even on the same plane. You understand what I'm saying? The word in there is a deep, private possession, a love, an adoration. God doesn't love you like inanimate objects. God loves you because you are his children and you are his possession. You are his. Amen? You go to a museum. I remember we went to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame years ago as a family, and I'm walking around, and if you would take the who that the things belong to in a museum, what would you be looking at? Elvis's jumpsuit. What's that, Dad? Well, that's a plus-size man jumpsuit with sparklies on it, son. Oh. What's that over there, Dad? That's a car. Really? Great. What's the significance of those things? It's because that thing, the external thing, belonged to Elvis. And so it gives it value, right? That car was the mangled car that James Dean crashed on. That's a little sinister. It's a car that belonged to someone famous. Here's what makes you great. It's not the external thing hanging on the wall or walking through your everyday life. It's who it belongs to. The person it belongs to, the person you belong to, gives you your worth. Not if you had a good day, not if you had a bad day, not if you rocked it as a husband or as a wife, or you totally failed, or you checked all your boxes of 3 gospel shares a week, for some of you a year, whatever it is, it's not about that. It's about whose you belong to. You can walk into any space knowing that you are God's possession and you have intrinsic value there. You're important, regardless if anybody else in the room finds you insignificant. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. Amen? And Antique Roadshow, spatula. Spatula that belonged to the Babylonians. It's a Brian Regan joke. Didn't go very far. And here's something about that possession that we can't forget, is that to be a possession means that somebody had to pay for it. And to be a possession, if somebody stole it, it's not rightly theirs. The only people that own it are the ones that paid something for it. And so you were bought with a price. And for us, not to remember, if we look at the scriptures for 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Oh my gosh, do you hear that? Don't become a bondservant of work. Don't become bondservants of your schedule. Don't become bondservants of Facebook. Don't become bondservants of political parties and anger in the country. You are bought with a price. And the price you were bought with is much more valuable than these simple, tragedy-ridden, worldly things. Amen? Isaiah 53:4-5, surely he has borne our grief, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This is why I'm thankful for this season. I'm thankful for this year. I really am thankful for this year. Now, we've gone through some horrible things personally at home and just dealing with different stuff. I mean, God's moving. But I'm thankful for this year because real followers of Jesus understand they were bought with a price and that their entire life belongs to the King. And in these days, all of our external securities and gods are being crushed. You tell me that that's not God's hand allowing us to go through something to be able to be sifted, to be able to worship him wholeheartedly. I don't know what else is. I don't know what people were really praying for when they prayed for revival. Revival, revival, revival. All this revival talk. Sometimes and almost always, though, revival comes with a purification. God's people are broken to the point, and we haven't been broken to the point of sheer exhaustion and only in need for Jesus. So I'm thankful. That's called, you ready for this? This is called lordship. It's called lordship. He should have everything. He's not first, and then, you know, your family second or third. He's everything encompassed all over what you do. Amen? So the verse goes on, just to say this, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you see all of these things we just listed through? This holy nation chosen, God's special possession. That the reason for that is to culminate into this, proclaiming how good he is. Praise and thankfulness. Listen, you are all these things that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. How do you proclaim his excellency? You live in a life of worship, right? Not just singing songs, but proclaiming it with joy. Speaking the truth in the middle of a season like this. Like, this is hard, but man, God is good. Look how he's working. What is he doing in your family? Just proclaiming it. Dave Guzik said, the purpose for these high privileges is not so we can grow proud. Any Christian that goes, I'm God's special possession here, jerk. That's probably missing the heart of being God's. It's humility and it's honoring, but it's so we can proclaim the praises of the one who has done such great things for us. You know what sharing the gospel is? Sharing the gospel is, sharing the gospel. It's proclaiming the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness. Hey man, I was in darkness, just maybe even kind of where you were, and God brought me out. Worship is proclaiming his excellencies. Being the church is proclaiming his excellencies, right? Loving one another. It's all that. don't know how many of you I've heard this story a million times, but Martin Luther, you know, Martin Luther, not the Martin Luther King, the little robed monk who nailed theses to the wall and had some bad theology about Jews and whatnot, but he was pretty profound. And Martin Luther, he used to be haunted at night by the enemy. He wrote that the devil would come in and proclaim over him he was trash, he was a sinner, and honestly, the devil would, Luther said that the devil would bring so much truth in there that he just all night long, Luther was known to be up at night fighting with the enemy in prayer and staying up all night. And he said one day he got to a place where Luther listened to the sermon of the devil, and then he said, "Everything you just said about me is true, but the blood of Christ crushes all of that, and I am free." He was the possession of God. That changes things. Amen? By the way, what do you do when the devil's preaching at you in your head at night during the day, telling you that you're garbage, telling you that you're just a sinner, that you screwed up again with your spouse, your family, your girlfriend in school, looking at something you shouldn't have, idolizing things you shouldn't have? It's when you tell the devil, "You're right. But I've been washed in the blood. I'm the possession of Christ." Amen? The verse ends in verse 10 with this: "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here's the simple thing, especially as Gentiles, we didn't belong to anything but brokenness. Amen? And to us now, listen, we weren't a people. Now we are a people. Whether you like it or not, we're people together. We're peopling, right? We are each other's people. We're a part of this chosen race. We are God's anointed and chosen ones. Amen? Like, that is our livelihood. That's who we are. We are God's people. That's how you come. When you come in baptism and you give your life to the Lord, you walk into an us. You walk into a we. That's why the idea of Christian individualism is garbage. There's no mavericks in the true kingdom of God. We're a us, we're a we. That's why the local church is so important. Amen? We say, just as we move and finish, we say that we define our identity by what we have done, look like, and say. He says he has already identified you with Christ, and now the two of you can start building your life around that. Listen, one of the saddest tragedies in all in Christendom is a believer who refuses to walk in who God says they are. You are so loved. And if you think about this context, especially in these days of chaos, listen to what the word just said. If we go to that last slide, the kingdom just told you that you're a chosen race. The kingdom just told you that you are a holy priesthood. The kingdom just told you that we are a holy nation. The kingdom just said we are God's special possession, that you've been called to proclaim how good he is, that we were once out, but we are now in. So number one, if we're a chosen race, then guess what rules on this planet? That race is over all races. That's how we find peace. That's how we find unity. That's the only way our country's going to change. If you think for a minute that racism and the battle of race and hatred for what has happened is ever going to end without a revival of God reminding us that there's another race of people over all these colors, you're mistaken. That you're a holy priesthood. That just says, so in the chaos, when we can't make it to church on Sunday or whatever, you're a priest. You're in the presence of God. You are there. You can make it through. That we're a holy nation. We are set apart. We don't have to act like they do. That you're God's special possession. If I know that I'm in the hand of God and I'm not just an inanimate object and I'm a son and a daughter and he holds me like this and not like this, then when I go through COVID, when I go through the season of destruction, when I lose my job, I'm okay. Some people will say, I know it's all semantics, but it's okay not to be okay. That's true externally. Internally, it's not okay. Because you are okay by definition, because you belong to the God of heaven. Amen? Identity matters in chaos.